Good morning. Hey, from Canada, right on. It's good to be here this morning. Every once in a while, I like to pull out one of the texts that don't make the lectionary. And they are often texts that are a bit off-putting and texts that we don't know what to do with and texts that we might get in trouble for bringing to light. So it seems like Pulpit Phil is a good time to bring them out. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. The story of Rizpah is one of those hidden treasures, I think. Maybe quickly skimmed over during our yearly Bible read-through, but certainly not dug around into. And today I want to dig around into this story a little bit, because I think it has relevance for our lives today. Rizpah was one of King Saul's secondary wives, which means she didn't come with any power connected to her. She wasn't a daughter of a king from another country that offered political gain. Her children were legitimate children of Saul, and Saul was referred to as her husband and provided for them, except in his death. Being a lower status wife meant that once the monarch died, the children did not receive inheritance from the king, and they were cut off to fend for themselves, unprotected and vulnerable. And as the story goes, we know that King Saul ended up getting killed in battle. And one of his sons took over the northern kingdom, and David took over the southern kingdom. And David is working to try to get the two kingdoms united. And sometime during his reign, a famine hits Israel. For 3 years, the rains stop, the streams dry up, and the crops dry up. And David seeks the face of God to find out what's happening. What's the reason behind the famine? And he learns that Saul has broken an agreement between Israel and the Gibeonites. Joshua had sworn an oath to them years before to allow them to live in the land and that they would be protected. But instead, Saul tried to kill them off. I find it interesting that Saul gets kind of blamed for something that many of the leaders of Israel had done, tried to kill off neighboring tribes. So King David calls a meeting with the Gibeonites, and he asks them what it will take to make things right for the way that Saul treated them. Maybe compensation for land or money, I suppose he was thinking. What was it that would right the wrong? And the Gibeons come up with what I think is the most shocking and vile thing that they could think of. And they asked David to hand over to them 7 of Saul's male descendants, whom they can kill in a manner of their own choosing. I would like to think that this request was just as shocking to David, that he at least had a few sleepless nights over it. Rather than just hand over 7 young men because they were related to Saul. But then there was a famine going on, and maybe sacrificing a few to save the many ran through his mind. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't as shocking back in the day then as it is today. At any rate, David commands it to be done. And he ends up selecting 2 sons of Saul from his secondary wife, Rizpah, and 5 grandsons of Saul from his daughter, Merab. And he hands them over to the Gibeonites to do as they please. The Gibeonites take these 7 young men, and they brutally kill them, and they hang them on And they hang the bodies out in the open on a nearby hill to rot for the ultimate humiliation. And instead of burial for the bodies, they would be left for wild animals to tear apart and scatter, and with scavenger birds to gather around. This might be a good place to insert a warm, fuzzy moment. I recently acquired a new puppy. His name is Phil. And he is the cutest little black ball of fur and energy you can imagine. And one day while we were out for a walk, I looked up to see three turkey buzzards circling and looking down at my little black ball of fur. And visions of Rizbo went through my head. And I preferred not to find out what my level of resistance towards such creatures would be, so we turned around and went inside. Rizba could have gone inside too, to withdraw in helpless grief. She had lost her sons, she had lost any means of financial support and any security for her future, she had no power or say in the matter. That's just how the world worked in those days. An eye for an eye, one evil offered as restitution for another evil, a few sacrificed to save the thousands. She could easily have concluded that there was nothing this low-status secondary wife could do that would make any difference. But Rizba decided there was something that she could do. She would not allow those bodies. She was not allowed to move the bodies or bury them, but she would try her very best to keep the bodies from being torn apart and scattered. And she set up camp alongside where the Gibeonites had hung the dead bodies of her boys. And she spent her days yelling and waving her arms to keep the vultures at bay. And she spent her evenings trying to scare off four-legged scavengers that tried to approach from the darkness of the night. She was there for what some commentators guess could have been as many as 6 months. She must have been exhausted. I can't imagine that she got much sleep. Just one thing after another, the sight and smell of the decaying bodies must have been awful. And I wonder if anyone brought her food. I wonder if anyone offered to sit with her or offered to relieve her for an hour or so to help fight off the predators. I would guess that most thought she was a bit on the crazy side. And I imagine people watching from a distance and talking, some encouraging her to go home. She made her point. Enough was enough. And perhaps there were times when she wondered about herself, but no, this is where Rizba drew the line. The lives of her boys mattered. Their lives were more than pawns in the dealings between countries. So she persevered and continued on, protecting and honoring the bodies of her boys by keeping them intact and frustrating the Gibeonites' hopes for the ultimate humiliation. And after some time, this news gets back to King David about the grieving mother holding vigil to protect and give honor to her deceased boys. And I suppose King David could have gotten angry and had her forcefully removed. I mean, who is she to mess with his foreign policy decisions? But instead, David finds himself feeling a bit convicted. And he remembers the unburied bones of Saul and Jonathan, whom it was said that David had loved more than himself. Yet somehow he had never bothered to bring the bodies of Saul and Jonathan back home. He had left them to rot on the battlefield. content to let the enemies from another country tend to their remains. So moved by the actions of Rizpah, David orders the bodies of the boys to be cut down. And he retrieves the bones of Saul and Jonathan and gives them all a proper burial. And that is when God breaks the famine. Not when the boys are handed over to be sacrificed, but rather at the point mercy and compassion were offered to a grieving mother who had the courage to model love and compassion in the midst of an injustice. Her courageous actions reminded David that although he did not value the lives of these young men, or seemed not to, their mothers did. Eugene Peterson writes in his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel that Rizpah brought David to his theological senses, demonstrating that it's not sacrifice that God wants, but mercy. It's not by taking life that we pay off sin, but by honoring it, not in inhumane cruelties, but by human compassion. Rizpah had no voice, no power, or say in the matter, but what she did have was courage. Courage to channel her anger and grief into defiant action. She was not about to let her boys be further mutilated. To the Gibeonites and to David, they were simply collateral damage. To Rizpah, the bodies were her children and the children of another woman. By choosing to stay with the bodies and demonstrate her love and compassion, she defied the political powers and forced them to show some respect. David and the Gibeonites kept score by returning evil for evil. Rizpah encounters evil and responds with love and compassion. This story is uncomfortable because of its profound disregard for human life. Would there have been other ways that David could have handled the situation? Would it have been possible to respond to the Gibeonites' resentment in a way that did not involve the brutal murders of seven innocent young men? In a time of significant conflict in our world today, it's sometimes hard for us to believe that goodness is always stronger than evil. Hate seems to repeatedly get better results or quicker results than efforts of love and compassion. Returning to the States after spending over 6 years in Canada, I've been a bit confused by all the anger that seems to have taken over. And I'm not sure what that's about. It wasn't like that before I left, was it? There seems to be anger for injustices, as well as anger that people are speaking out about injustices. There's anger at boomers for contributing to climate change and anger at millennials for not buying into the same work ethic as their parents had. There's anger for government not doing enough and anger for government doing too much. How do we honor those around us? Instead of stringing them up and pecking at every humiliation we can think of, how do we step back as King David did to accept some of the ways we might have been complicit in the troubling things of this age? I continue to have new appreciation for the ways that Jesus gave honor to bodies that had been strung up for public display. The ones picked at because of decisions they made or situations they might have found themselves cornered into. It seems like every time Jesus went anywhere public, he was pulling down the bodies left to rot in humor, in rumor and suspicion, and he restores them back to society by healing them, by sitting at their tables, by exposing the injustice done to them. And I wonder how I leave my house each morning. Do I go with the intent of restoring honor to someone I might meet? Perhaps by shutting down a rumor or exposing another side of the story or sitting with them at lunch or trying to extend a new friendship or by finding a way to reach out with love and compassion. May the story of Rizba's courage inspire us to notice and look for the injustices in our world today, and to find ways to write better endings to our stories, trusting in the ways that promote goodness, mercy, and compassion. Amen.